be a partners meeting tonight, just so that you know we've postponed that a little while. And the reason why is because we're meeting with our architect, and we want to make sure that we give you the latest information that we get from them about our future home. So we're going to put it off for a couple of weeks, and we'll certainly let you know about that. Hey, welcome to all of you. If you're brand new to our church, we're in the middle of a study right now of the Gospel of John. So there are four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we are studying the Gospel of John so that we can get to know more about who Jesus is and what difference he can make in our life. And today we're in chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use our church app. Just tap on the Bible button and it'll take you right there to that passage. So this last week, I was scrolling through Apple News when a headline from a magazine called The Atlantic caught my eye. It said, "America gave up on the best home technology there is." Well, for me, that was clickbait. I just had to know what technology we rejected that would have vastly improved our quality of life. And they didn't keep me guessing. As soon as I tapped the link to the article, the subhead popped up, and it said, "The death of the landline was premature." Well, I didn't have to read any further, because I've been saying that for a long time now. I can't for the life of me understand why we gave up near-perfect clarity for frustratingly imperfect cellular service. I know some of you young people are going, "I don't even know what a landline is." Well, just imagine this. Like, there used to be a day when you could actually pick up your phone and talk to somebody, and you could hear what they said all the time, perfectly. There was no problem whatsoever. Now, of course, we all love the convenience of our mobile devices. I mean, I love the fact that I know that I can talk to almost anyone, almost everywhere, but still there are those dead spots, right? For me, it's like every time I drive south on 295, right as soon as I get past the Cumberland line, almost to Falmouth, there's a dead spot in there, and I can't talk to anybody when I'm right there. Or if I'm talking to my oldest son, Sean, he lives in Dallas, Texas, and there's a dead spot in Dallas between where he lives and where he works. Even right here in this building, there's a dead spot. I used to have Verizon, which worked fine here, actually, but it didn't work at all at home. I had no service at home, so I switched to AT&T, and now I have good service at home, but I can't talk to anybody here. So I would need two different phones with two different providers just to be accessible in both places. Not long ago, we had some internet problems at our house, and so the Spectrum technician came out, and do you get this? I get these emails if you have Spectrum. They're always wanting to switch me to their cellular service. So this guy was out working at my house, and when he tried to use his cell phone to call his office from my house, he got zero bars. Needless to say, I'm not going to switch to Spectrum. Most frustrating for me of all is trying to talk to my parents, because we both used to have landlines, and now everybody in our family has mobile phones but no landlines, and so we have glitches all the time. Actually, the most frustrating thing of all is when I'm sitting there on the phone listening to my dad and my mom talk to each other about how frustrated they are that it's not working. I miss landlines. Anyone else? And, obviously, there's no phone line, not even a landline. You can't even use Zoom or FaceTime to get anything close to what face-to-face conversation is like. Just think about the vast difference between sitting side-by-side on a park bench or across the table from someone and trying to talk to them in a dead zone. The more that you love someone, the more you long to decrease the distance and remove the interference between the two of you. That's true in all of your closest relationships, including your relationship with God. Now, obviously, relating to someone who's invisible and intangible is very different than talking to another person, but I think all of us who have ever felt close to God would admit that there have also been times when connecting with him feels more like a cell phone call in a dead zone. And I know that perfect intimacy with him is something that we'll never experience until we see him face to face. But is there anything that we can do on this side of heaven to decrease the distance and remove the interference between us and God? Yes, there is. And I'll tell you, it is so much more practical and so much less mystical than many of us realize. In the second half of John 14, Jesus tells us exactly how to experience the closest possible relationship with him and with God the Father during this parenthesis between his first and his second comings. Now you have to remember the context of this passage. Jesus is talking to his 11 closest friends, men who have seen his face and heard his voice every day for the past 3 years. And he has just told them that he is going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, and they cannot come with him. Imagine hearing that from someone that you have grown so accustomed to being with, someone who has become a friend, who sticks closer than a brother. What's going to become of their relationship with Jesus when he's no longer with them physically? How in the world can they stay close to him after his disappearance? Well, that's what he's about to tell them. And what he says to them reveals to us how we can get close to him even though we have never seen him. Follow along with me as I just read John 14, verses 15 through 31. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." And we know what's about to happen. In a span of about 12 hours, Jesus is going to be betrayed, arrested, tried, convicted, flogged, and executed. It's going to appear as if the prince of this world, the devil, finally catches his prey. But Jesus says, "No, he has no hold over me. He's going to catch me because I'm going to let him catch me. And the reason I'm going to let him catch me and kill me is because it is my Father's will for me to die for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, going to the cross was not involuntary for Jesus. It was voluntary. He did it, verse 31 says, because he loved God the Father, and he expressed that love through obedience. But his obedience would lead to his disappearance. He was going to die physically, and that is an obvious hindrance to intimacy. I mean, how do you stay close to someone who has died? Well, back up and look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Let me just make a few observations from this verse. First, stare at that word, another. He will give you another advocate. There are two different words for another in the Greek language. One means another of a different kind. That's the word you would use if you were to say an apple is one kind of fruit, an orange is another. But the advocate that Jesus said God would send is another of the same kind. That's another word for it. So if you said, here's an orange, and this is another orange, that's the kind of word that was used here. So what Jesus was saying is that God is going to send someone else who is just like me. And he'll be an advocate, Jesus says. That's not really a perfect translation of the word. It's way more robust than that. It's actually a word that means helper, and the type of help that this advocate is going to give depends on the need. Sometimes, yes, he's an advocate, but sometimes he's an intercessor. Sometimes he's a counselor. Sometimes he's a strengthener. Sometimes he's a friend. Just as Jesus met different needs at different times, this helper that Jesus promised God the Father would send was like him. He was coming to the disciples to be to them what Jesus had been to them. And although Jesus had been with them temporarily, this other helper would be with them forever. Do you see that? He will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Okay, so who is this advocate, this helper? The next verse tells us, verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. And verse 26 tells us some of what he's going to do. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Think about that last phrase. He'll remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he says, the Holy Spirit is going to help you to remember everything that I've taught you. So when we read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read these quotes from Jesus, and we go, how do we know for sure that Jesus actually said this? Well, remember, Jesus proved to be God, and he promised that the Spirit of truth would enable the apostles to remember supernaturally the words of truth that he taught. That's why we can trust the words of Jesus in the Gospels. And he said to those 11 men, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. That is, his teaching ministry is going to pick up where mine leaves off. See, the reason why we have a New Testament that we know is God's word is because these guys, these apostles, wrote down new truth that was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And that's great, but how is God's sending of the Holy Spirit going to help these guys stay close to Jesus? I mean, how does the Holy Spirit help us to get close to Jesus? The two-part answer to that question is all about who he is and where he lives. Go back to verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the apostles. Who is it that's living with the apostles at this time? Jesus is. And because Jesus is living with them, the Spirit is living with them. Why? Well, because the Spirit lives in Jesus. In Romans 8, he is called the Spirit of Christ. And here in verse 17, Jesus says that the Spirit of Christ will be not just with them, but in them. Now watch how Jesus changes from the third person, he, to the first person, I, in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. When are they going to see him? They're going to see him when he's raised from the dead. On that very day, the disciples will see Jesus. And Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. See, seeing Jesus alive after watching him die will reassure them that they too will live after they die. Now look at verse 20. On that day, on what day? On the day of his resurrection. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Wait a minute. Back in verse 17, who did Jesus say would be in them? The Spirit of truth. But here in verse 20, he says, on that day, you will realize that I am in you. So who is it that will live in the disciples? Is it the Spirit or is it Christ? It's the Spirit of Christ. You want to see it happen? Look up here at John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, that was Resurrection Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Somehow, at that moment, the Spirit of Christ came out of him and into them. Now, this wasn't their most dramatic experience with the Holy Spirit, but this was the moment when Jesus went from being with his followers temporarily to being in them permanently. And what happened to the disciples on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead happened to you and to me on the day we first put our trust in him. Remember what Peter said in his first sermon in Acts 2? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When? Right when you believe. Ephesians 1 says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. You see, every single true Christian is inhabited by the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. If you believe in Jesus, his Spirit lives in you. And that is why you can get close to him even though you can't see him. Intimacy with God is made possible by his Spirit. We don't have to be with Jesus physically, because he's in us spiritually. He's actually closer to us right now than he was to the 11 disciples in John 14. I can still remember vividly the moment when the Spirit of Christ came to live inside of me. I was 20 years old. I was laying in bed late at night. And even though I had never before sensed my need for Jesus, suddenly I felt like he was beckoning me to become his follower. And when I said yes to that irresistible calling, I immediately felt a closeness to God that I had never felt before. And I was filled with a joy that I'd never felt before, because I knew that I was going to live forever. And in a very short span of time, all this spiritual truth that I had been taught in 20 years of going to church suddenly made sense to me. Before, it was like a box of puzzle pieces, all disconnected. But all of a sudden, the pieces came together and everything started to make sense to me. For the first time in my life, I actually enjoyed praying. I could pour my heart out to God, and I knew that he was right there listening to me. And when I read the Bible, the words came alive. It was no longer just this old book written to others. It was the living word of God through which he spoke to me personally. And I found that I loved other people more than I ever did before. And I couldn't help but tell them about Jesus because he had become such a close friend. Now, could I see him? No. Could I touch him? No. Could I hear his voice audibly? No. But his spirit had come to live inside of me. And because of that, I experienced real intimacy with an invisible God. Listen, if you want to get close to God, it definitely begins with genuine faith in Jesus. And here's why. It's because there's no way for us to get close to God on our own. I don't care how hard we try. We all sin. We all do things that we know we shouldn't do. We don't do things that we know God wants us to do. That's called sin. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned, that we all fall short of God's expectations, and that the wages of sin is death. And in the Bible, death is separation from God, not the opposite of intimacy with God. And yet God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to pay the death penalty for us. The Bible says that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, when Jesus was on the cross, God the Father separated himself from his Son so that we could be reconciled to him. And how does that reconnection occur? Through faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, it's at the moment that we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead that we're brought near to God. And that doesn't just mean that we're going to live in heaven forever, although that's true. What it means is that we immediately, at that moment, begin to experience intimacy with God. And the reason why is because it is at that moment that his spirit comes to live inside of us and that our heart becomes Christ's home. Now, I know that most of us have already believed in Jesus, which means that most of us have the spirit of God living inside of us right now, but that does not necessarily mean that we are close to God. True, intimacy with God is impossible without the Holy Spirit, but it's not automatic with the Holy Spirit. So how do we deepen our intimacy with the Lord now that we have tasted his goodness? How can we restore our companionship with Christ if we've drifted away from him? How can we get as close to God as humanly possible? Well, as I said before, the answer is a lot less mystical than you might think. It's not by spending more time in prayer. It's not by memorizing more scripture. It's not by learning more theology. No, look at what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Actually, most translations say, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You see, obedience is how we express our love to Jesus. I'm sure that many of you have seen that movie, The Princess Bride. Maybe a little dated, but if you've seen it, you probably will never forget how beautiful Buttercup takes pleasure in ordering Wesley around. And no matter what she tells him to do, he always responds with the same three words, as you wish. Yeah. But he says it with increasing affection. And one day, the narrator says, she was amazed to discover that when he was saying, as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. See, when we say to Jesus, as you wish, what we mean is, I love you, because love is expressed through obedience. Obedience is God's love language. That's why Jesus says down in verse 31 that he does exactly what his Father commanded him. It's because he loves his Father, and if you love someone, you want to do whatever will please them. That's what Jesus says in verse 15 here. He says it again in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Then he says it again in verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. He actually ignored the question between those two verses because he wanted to reiterate the point. And then, just in case stating it three times positively didn't sink in, he stated it one more time negatively in verse 24. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You think Jesus wants us to get this? How many times in Scripture is the same exact principle repeated four times in a span of 10 verses? We want to know how to express our love for Jesus in response to his great love for us. And he says, if you love me, just obey me. which sounds easy enough until you actually read the commands of Jesus, and then you realize what a huge challenge loving Jesus really is. Think about it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Love your enemies. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Wash one another's feet. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Preach the good news to all creation. That's pretty tough stuff right there. Actually, it's impossible in our own strength, but we're indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit who empowered Jesus to live a sinless life, the same Spirit who gave him the strength to lay down his life, the same Spirit who raised him from the dead. That's the Spirit who lives in us, and he is available to help us to do immeasurably more than all we could ask, all that we could ever do on our own. We can do all things through him who gives us strength. And if we love Jesus, if we really love him, we will prove it by obeying his teaching with the help of his Holy Spirit. And what will happen in our relationship with him when we do that? Well, look again at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me, look at it, will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. There's no question that God loves all of us with an everlasting and unconditional love, but those who obey Jesus experience the love of God the Father and of Jesus in a much deeper way than those who do not obey him. It's really not all that much different than your relationship with your kids. No doubt, you love your kids unconditionally. Right? Nothing could ever take away your love for your kids. But your relationship with them is certainly affected by their obedience or their lack of obedience, right? It's easier to love someone you actually like. It's the same with God. When we show our love for him through obedience, Jesus says that we will be loved by him. That is, we will enjoy his affection. We will feel his pleasure. And Jesus says, I too will love you like that. And I'll show myself to you. Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome to have Jesus like reveal himself to you in a special way? To be as close as not a perfect landline call, but face to face. That close. There's a certain depth to which you can know Jesus through his word, but he shows himself in a deeper, more personal, more intimate way to those who show their love for him through their obedience to him. Yes, intimacy with God is made possible by his Spirit, but it is deepened by our obedience. That's what Jesus tells us in verse 21. And that's what he tells us again in verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and look at it, we will come to them and make our home with them. It's real intimacy. Most of you know that I have three sons, Sean, Brian, Kyle, and all of them at different times as they were growing up would talk about how their friends thought that I was a different person than I really was because they just knew me as a pastor, and they had this idea in their mind about what a pastor is like. And so it would be humorous to my kids to have their friends talk about, you know, what I'm like. And there are times when I'll do something, and like lately Kyle, who's my youngest, might say, if only my friends could see you now. But they don't know me like that. They only see my public side. Kyle sees my private side. And believe it or not, he actually thinks I'm a lot more fun than most people think I am. And he's right. But you don't get to see it because you don't live in my house. What would it be like to know Jesus, not just as a public figure, but as intimately as a son knows his father? It's possible to get that close to him. And the key that gets you behind closed doors with Jesus is obedience. Let me ask you, how close to God do you feel these days? Really think about that. You might say, I feel closer to him than anybody else. Great, wonderful. You get it. But I'll bet there's a lot of people here right now who are saying, I don't really feel very close to God. And if that's the way you are, then there are different explanations for that. I mean, because feeling close to God isn't the same thing as being close to God. You might be close to God and not even feel it because of your emotional makeup. Or maybe because of the lingering numbness caused by emotional trauma from your past. Or because you're experiencing what some call a dark night of the soul, in which God has hidden himself from you for some mysterious but good purpose. But what if the intimacy with God that you long for is right on the other side of repentance and obedience? Is there a command from Jesus, something that he said to you in his word? And it's not just that he said it to you in his word, but the Holy Spirit has actually been whispering it to you, kind of nudging you in this way. It might be something that God wants you to do. It might be something that you know God wants you to stop doing. I love the first part of the hymn, "My Jesus, I love you, I love thee." It says, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign." In other words, I want you more than I want my sin. How badly do you want to get close to God? Do you want it badly enough to do everything Jesus has commanded you? Yeah, even that.